Well, we're delighted to be with you, dear people, again today. This has been an interesting week for us. Of course, we're very busy. We got back from Alberta, enjoyed the time with our family out there. And it's always good to see our grandchildren. We had a chance to see 13 of them. And some of our children are adult children, so it was a great gathering, such as south of Red Deer. This last week, my dear lady, Trudy, she broke her toe, her middle toe. So she's limping on her right foot. And somehow my left knee, where I had knee replacement surgery, is gibbled, and I'm hopping on my left leg. So you can call us a limp couple. Just one of those things. Well, it looks like the Lord has given us beautiful weather. We're getting summer now. It's finally getting here before August closes. But it's a beautiful time to be outside. It's a beautiful time, especially to come together with God's people and seek the Lord together and encourage one another as we see that day approaching. We always do what we do in light of the fact that Jesus is coming, and we anticipate his coming. We don't know the hour or the day, and he will come at the Father's direction. But we look forward to that great hope when we will see Jesus. And that's why we say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Well, this morning I want to deal with some nuts and bolts of the Christian life. And there are a few nuts and bolts chapters and a few nuts and bolts books that deal specifically with the Christian's response to the faith. And one of those books is James. And so I would like us, if we could, to turn to the letter of James and read from verses 19 down through verse 27. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let us pray. Father, we stand before you today as we share from your word. And just help me, Lord, to preach as I ought to preach, to speak with clarity. And also, Father, may your Holy Spirit, Lord, carry the words and, Lord, pierce them into our hearts. It is your word we speak here, Lord, not our own. We don't seek to lift up the opinions of men. We seek to hear what your Spirit has said to us. And so, Lord, let us hear what you have said through your word, and may your name be exalted in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, is writing his fellow Jewish believers who were dispersed throughout the Roman world. James is very practical, but he's very direct. In fact, as I read the writings of James, I think some churches would have a difficult time having him as their pastor because of the way he speaks. He exposes all talk, no action, hypocritical, phony religion. He does not beat around the bush. He pulls no punches or does not mince words as he reminds his readers that saving faith works. Saving faith works. It produces godly, visible proof. In James 2, verses 18 to 20, James writes, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Faith in Christ converts. It transforms, and it turns our lives upside down and inside out. James is not satisfied with God talk, but the fruit that accompanies faith. He calls us not to just talk the talk, but to walk the walk. He reflects the teachings of our Lord Jesus, as Jesus speaks from Luke 7, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like, who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid his foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the torrent crashed against that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not act on them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The torrents crashed against the house, and immediately it fell, and great was its destruction." So works is always a fruit of faith. And our text this morning in verses 26 and 27 of James chapter 1, as it's stated from the ESV, says this: "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person is worthless, or religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." James is speaking about the one who thinks himself as religious. If someone were to ask you, "Do you think of yourself as religious?" what would you say? The adjective religious occurs only here in the New Testament. The corresponding noun, religion, occurs four times in the New Testament, two of which appear in our text. The adjective that describes a person who is engaged in or performs external acts of religion, such as public worship, prayer, fasting, giving alms to the needy, which are good things, but not the only things that pertain to the Christian life. And so the answer to someone asking if we think ourselves as religious, the answer would be an unabashed yes. Yes, I am religious, and I'm not ashamed of it. Oftentimes you hear cliches like, "Don't give me religion, but give me Jesus." Or, as I recall the title of a book that I have somewhere in my library, "How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious." While we understand the intent of these words, the Scriptures do not speak this way. The Scriptures instead speak of many false religions and one God-pleasing religion, which calls all people to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter boldly preached in Acts 4, when he said, "Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." In Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, Paul writes, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels." Now that word there, worship, literally is religion, or religion of angels. And so when we talk about the activities that we are doing this morning, we are performing religious acts. And of course, Paul warns the Colossians not to follow down the track of this false religion, going into detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So we see Paul is continually battling and contending with false religions in his day. In testifying before King Agrippa, when Paul gives his personal conversion story, he references his Jewish religion in Acts 26, verses 4 and 5, saying, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee." So Paul understood that the group that he belonged to before he was converted, the party of the Pharisees, it was a religious sect. It was a religious group. It was the strictest party of his particular religion. So in a general sense, the term religion is used to reference a particular type of religion, teachings, beliefs like the Jews have, or like Christians have, or like Buddhists have, or Islamists have, and various other religions in the world. And of course, even within groups, there are subgroups. And so oftentimes we talk about different kinds of religions, referring to various subgroups of a group called Christians, for example. It could be said that even professing atheists, who, by the way, I do not believe exist. I love that. I don't believe atheists exist, so therefore they are not. Do not exist, right? That's the way they talk about God. But they describe to the foolish belief system which denies that God exists and are, in a sense, a humanist religion. They have a structure and how they believe, and they seek to propagate it and evangelize people around us. I have filled out census government forms asking about what religion I am for statistical reasons. At least I hope that's what it is. Who knows, in the coming days, maybe they will say, okay, these people have all recorded themselves as Baptists, and we're going to go get them. We don't know that. We're just trusting in the good graces that they're going to keep their word. But, you know, those who collect the data must roll their eyes at some of the bizarre names, like the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster, the Church of the Subgenius, and you can go online and see all of these weird names that they have for different kind of religions that somebody concocted. But our text speaks to those who think they are religious, which includes all of us. The Bible never says, do not be religious. It is concerned with how we practice our religion. That is the issue. Read what Jesus teaches us, for example, in Matthew 6. If you want to turn there with me, when he is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount in verses 1 to 4, he talks about beware of practicing righteousness before other men in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret reward you. And then he talks about the act of worship in prayer. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. And then, of course, he goes into the Lord's Prayer there. And then one more act of worship or act of religion that Jesus talks about. He says that when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head with your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So those are practices. Those are religious practices. But the Lord is concerned about how we put them into practice. As with all the New Testament authors, James is concerned with a phony, self-serving, narcissistic religion that is not governed by the life-changing message of the gospel in relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. If one truly has experienced saving faith, what James is teaching will resonate within our hearts, and we sincerely seek to work out that which God has worked within us by his grace. Remember, faith is more than talk or believing that God exists. The devil himself or his demons have this kind of faith. The faith we speak of orientates us to live a life that pleases God, and our religion is fueled by a broken and contrite heart that draws its life from keeping in step with the Spirit of God. So we ask the question, what does pure, undefiled, God-pleasing religion look like? Now, our text is not exhaustive. We have the whole New Testament that helps us unfold and unpack the extent of what it looks like. But James touches on three things and brings them to our attention. First of all, God-pleasing religion governs the tongue. James writes in verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person is religion is worthless. The exact nature of the offense is unclear, but it could include any number of sins of the flesh, including slander, gossip, bearing false witness, cursing, and the like. Paul writes, for example, in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but not only such as is good for the building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, this is a challenge for all of us because we all must contend with our flesh that is so prone to take control of the tongue and blurt out things and say things that we will regret, and if we are walking with the Lord, need to repent of. And it is a sad thing how easy it's done, how easy we speak and not have our tongues under control. James addresses this small member of the body in James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, and he says this. Okay, all of you are sitting down there and I'm standing up here, and this is what he's saying. Not many of you should become teachers. Okay, so if you're thinking of the pastor, don't think of it unless you really are compelled to do it. Don't think of it just as a job. Because, brothers, you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Before God, we stand accountable for what we say. And it's very important, therefore, that the preacher be tuned to what God's word says, not say extra things that he wants God to say or miss something that God has said. It's a great challenge, and it's sobering. James goes on to say, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does not a spring pour forth the same opening from both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And so we understand here that one of the things of pure religion is it bridles the tongue. The tongue. Have you ever ridden a horse? Who is here has ridden a horse? Yeah, isn't it great to ride a horse? Have you ever ridden a horse without a bridle? Anybody want to try? Why? Because you want to be in control. You don't want the horse to be in control, because what's the horse going to do? Well, if it's a cheeky horse, the first thing it's going to do is head for that first tree and try to knock you off. And you're not going to be able to have a chance. An unbridled ride can lead to disaster. When a child is called to account for a disobedient act, what are they prone to do? They're prone to freeze up, not say anything, close up, because they're afraid of saying something that might incriminate themselves. Boy, if I tell them any more, I'll get into worse trouble. A parent may ask, "What's the matter? Cat got your tongue?" You ever asked that of your children? I've been asked that. Biblically speaking, as the people of God, our religion needs to get our tongue. It needs to grab hold of it and control it. It's the bridle for our tongue, our faith in Christ. That's why it's so important, as those who grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ understand that our speech is one of the tests of our faithfulness to God. The person who exerts no controlling restraint on his speech demonstrates he knows very little of the gospel of grace, demonstrating his religion is empty. Well, this person may think everything is okay. He's only kidding himself, and as the text says, he is deceiving his own heart. And somebody that's full of themselves and always talking and sounding off, at times they have no idea of their own state of being. The second thing is religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father exerts a positive influence in our lives. Genuine religion or biblical religion is a life-changing force. It is more than external. It springs from the internal spiritual reality that has experienced the grace of God in Christ Jesus. We love because he first loved us. We're always responding to Calvary. We're always responding to the grace of God in our lives. We do what we do because of what Jesus has done for us. We can do no less because Jesus has rescued us and delivered us from the clutches of sin. It leads us to caring about others, especially those who are unable to help themselves. So there's two things that James states in a positive way that reflects pure religion in the heart. First of all, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction or in their distress or difficulty or tribulation when they're going through difficult times. The text reminds us of our Lord's words in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 40, with regard to visiting the sick. Jesus states, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer to him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it for me. Think about that in terms of our service to one another. Think about that when Jesus said, he said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name to the least of these, you've done it to me. A cup of cold water. When we speak about this, the visiting in James here, when you visit the orphans and the widows in their distress, it's more than just a social call, by the way. It's more than saying having a cup of tea and having a chat. But it's a visit with intent. It has the whole idea of going to visit someone to see how you can help them out and then doing something about it. James is a go-to book for many Christian agencies who engage in medical missions, in building hospitals, in care facilities, in child sponsorships, in raising benevolent funds. Brother James further illustrates the point of our faith expressing itself in love in chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can a man's faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So it's very important to understand that we're not talking about a profession of faith here. We're talking about a faith that has wheels, a faith that has feet, a faith that responds to, this is what the Lord has done for me, so this is how I will love you, and I will lay my life down for you and serve you as Christ's servant. On a personal level, Paul speaks to Timothy about the role of the family in caring for their immediate needy family members. And I always do give the counsel, when we think in terms of caring for the needy, the orphan, the widow, and others, that the first responsibility, the first line of responsibility is the family. It's not the church family at large. And Paul talks about it. He says, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So here's that religion that pleases the Lord. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so this is a challenge to all of us in terms of thinking of working out our faith, working out that which God has worked within us, that our faith is very practical. It's nuts and bolts. It gets down to where we live every day. That if we're followers of Jesus, we have the responsibility as members of various families, of caring for those who are in our family, first of all. It's not the church's job. Church's responsibility is to take care of people who have nobody. And that's how Paul lays it out in 1 Timothy 5. So that verse, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than unbeliever. What a scourge to the church it is when people in the world look upon the church and they see people in the church not caring for their relatives, for their mom and dad who are getting old and need help. That is not a good testimony of faith in Christ. That does not demonstrate faith. That simply talks about the fact that we're all about talk and not about the walk. The second thing in our text is that, in terms of pure religion, is to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, this isn't our face every day. The challenge to be pure, to be righteous before the Lord. I know we struggle with sin in our lives. All of us know what it is to contend with sin. And we are Christian. But we haven't given up fighting for purity. We fight for purity in our lives. And we, as Christians, we are continual repenters. And sometimes the impure world pushes it in our face, and it's getting worse all the time as we know about it. Paul's words from 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 18 say this: do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership is righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship is light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. This is a call out of the world. We are called out of the world to follow Jesus. We cannot blend in with the world and have our leg on one side of the fence and our leg on the other in the world and in heaven, so to speak. We are called to be loyal to Christ above all things, regardless of what the world says to us. Paul's words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 also speak to this. Finally, brothers, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So we're talking about that religion that pleases God. Just as you were doing, and that is beautiful to see that they were experiencing victory, that you do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. And as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. So God wants to see his people living a holy life. You know, take time to be holy. We sing about God being holy. We sang some beautiful songs that just drew our hearts into the glorious nature of our God. And that is to rebound and to reflect into our lives. Holiness matters for the Christian. The writer of the Hebrews writes, make every effort to live in peace and with everyone and to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Saving faith bears the fruit of holiness. If there is no interest in walking with Jesus in a holy manner, chances are you have the faith of a devil and not a regenerative faith that has been brought by God himself. And if you're struggling with this, and again, and I say this, we battle the flesh. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and dark places. And Paul is continuing his warning us not to feed the flesh, but to keep step in step with the Spirit. The challenge is always, Lord, make me holy. Help me to be holy. So our Christian religion must consist of more than superficial acts or formal religious activity. In other words, you can come to church this morning and it can be useless and mean nothing if it doesn't feed your walk with Christ in the way Christ wants you to live. While it is a starting point, it is not simply enough to hear the word of God only. In our context, James has said, and we read this already, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed in his doing. In discussing Bible translations with King James only hardliners. I tell them that my favorite translation of the Bible is the Nike version. And they kind of look at me. The Nike version? He says, yes, just do it. Just do it. For you are the only Bible many people will have an opportunity to read, because they don't have time to see the Word of God in any other place. Peter writes, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you would be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that then when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. The person whose religious experience is genuine in Christ will put spiritual truth into practice. They will be devout. They will be religious about what they do. Not just about coming to church and singing the songs and being part of what the church does externally, but internally they will pursue the Lord. The tongue will be bridled by the word of God. Our lives will be marked by a love for others and a holiness before the Lord. This is the religion that God is pleased with. There's an old song. Back in the 70s, they used to sing it. Maybe some of you would recognize it from that. But remember that song? Give me that old-time religion. You know that song? Give me that old-time religion. I watched Johnny Cash sing it the other day, and he did a better job than I could, even though his voice can be rather flat. But you know, it's a sentimental song, isn't it? It's sentimental. It's a catchy tune. Even all the celebrities like to sing it. You know what it does? It glamorizes the religion of the past, doesn't it? Give me that old-time religion, man. I want that old-time religion. Yeah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But you know what? That is just simply pie-in-the-sky stuff, because we forget that our forefathers struggled in being obedient to the Lord the same way we do. And they went through the same trials that we go through. I mean, when did Paul write this? He wrote this 2,000 some odd years ago. And so, give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Isn't good enough in terms of the total story, yeah? I mean, the verses go like, it was good for Paul and Silas. Amen, brother. It was good for the Hebrew children. Oh, yeah. It was good for our mothers. And it makes me love everybody. Oh, I love that. Isn't that great? But it's not enough. But it makes me tame my tongue. It makes me visit the needy. And it makes me want to live holy. That's good enough for not only me, but for the Lord our God. Martin Luther says, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Red Letter Christian says, the answer isn't less religion, it's better religion. Horatius Bonar says, learn self-denying Christianity, not the form or name, but the living thing. Let us renounce the lazy, luxurious, self-pleasing, fashionable religion of the present day. Let us pray. Lord God, you who search our hearts, we ask you to search our hearts today. We come before you, Lord, sincerely. We come before you as a people who faithfully come here every Sunday. But help us to see, Lord, that going through the motions isn't where it's at. It's being in relationship with you. It's having a living religion that comes out of our hearts, and we do what we do in response to what you've done for us. And so, Lord, we demonstrate our faith, not by what we say, but what we do. We show others that we love you because we're willing to serve, and we're willing, Lord, to cobble our tongue. And, Lord, we're working on it, and we want to submit it to you, and that the words that we speak might, Lord, reflect our relationship that we have with you. Lord, encourage your people in this. Thank you for these people who love you and seek to follow you. Thank you for their unabashed testimony that they are religious for Jesus. They are sincere. They are seeking you. But it's not a religion on the outside, but Lord, it's a religion of a broken and contrite heart. May we be found following after you in everything. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Brother.